Lord, you are everything, and that's why we're here, to give you praise and honor and glory that you deserve. I pray that you would just fill this place with your Spirit and touch our hearts and minds and our souls, open our ears to truth and our eyes to see you in all things, and especially through your word this morning. So bless us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning's message is part two, following the message I gave a few weeks ago on spiritual balance. Spiritual balance. This summer, in the first part of July, the circus is coming to San Antonio, and who doesn't love the circus? And one of the acts in the circus is the high wire with the tightrope walker. As a high wire acrobat walks that rope, that's the thin wire rope that's strung from the top of the arena, and invariably it's a show, right? So they're acting like they're out of balance, dun dun da 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 dun dun dun, and like they're acting like they're gonna fall, and everybody's going ooh, and then by the end of the act, there's someone standing on their shoulders and they're doing backflips and riding unicycles across this little wire, right? And what they invariably do in order to keep their balance is they have a pole. You've seen it, a big long staff, and they hold that pole right in the middle, and that gives them balance to balance as they walk on that wire. Now think about this. In order for that pole to work properly, they have to hold it in the middle. If they hold it too far on one side, where it's longer on one side and shorter on the other, well then that makes them lopsided, brings imbalance, and they will fall. You, as a person alive on this earth, are like a tightrope acrobat. We spend our lives trying to, as Johnny Cash would say, walk the line. Because you're mine, I walk the line. And we try to walk this line through life. We try to walk this tightrope, trying to be a good person. We try not to fall. No one wants to fall. The problem is we have this innate sin nature within us. In 1 John chapter 2, John describes these big categories of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we're walking through life concentrating on this tightrope in front of us. Dun, dun, da, 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 dun, 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 and all of a sudden, we do decent if we keep our concentration on this tightrope, but we can't keep our concentration, and we look up, ooh, I gotta have that. I want that. It's going to make me feel good, and I deserve to feel good. I don't need anybody. All I need is myself, because I'm the greatest. Pride of life, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. This sin gets in our way. When we take our eyes off of the tightrope, we fall in sin. We fall, and at the moment, at that instant, when you fall into sin, there's things in your life that vanish. Seemingly just like that, our marriage vanishes because of our indiscretion, our sin. Our freedom vanishes as we are incarcerated. There are consequences to this sin. And we're trying to walk the straight and narrow. We're trying to walk the straight and narrow. The problem is we don't define straight and narrow the way God does. God in Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteous acts are like dirty rags before him. So what we consider straight isn't straight at all. It's gnarled, it's knotted, it's ugly, it's greasy, it's all crooked, it's warped, and we think it's straight. And not only that, in this postmodern world we live in, the tightrope you're walking isn't the tightrope I need to walk. And what I walk doesn't need to be what you need to walk. We all define it differently. Why? Because we're all sinners, continually falling short of God. No, there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. And what we think is straight is not straight at all. And even while we're trying to walk this crooked tightrope through life, sin gets in the way and we fall. And we fall. Some of us realize our sinful condition as God touches our hearts and opens our eyes. Some of us realize our complete and total wretchedness before a holy God as we turn to the Savior, as we turn to Jesus in faith. And like I said a few weeks ago, it's then that we open the door called God and we walk through and we find many, many, many more doors. Doors labeled denominations, doors labeled doctrine, and doors labeled theology, and our head is spinning. We can't get a grasp on what's important. We turn on the TV, and there's these crazy preachers teaching crazy things on TV, and we just can't get a grip. So what we do is we take something so simple, Jesus, and we totally complicate it, religion. And then in trying to simplify what we made complicated, what we do is we say, well, just keep it simple, Sam. I'll just grab onto this spiritual truth and this spiritual truth, and I'll forget the rest. I can't handle it all. And what happens when you grab one or two things and deny the rest? You become lopsided. and unbalanced. And we're trying to walk through this tightrope of life as spiritually unbalanced, spiritually lopsided. And it takes 10 times the effort to try to maintain balance when you're lopsided. And then we turn to God and we cry out to him going, God, why is Christianity so hard? So you come to church. And the pastor comes alongside you and tries to give you balance. If you were a new acrobat starting at the circus, what would they do? Get there and walk that tightrope. There's a net down here. Here's a big pole. Hold that pole and try to find your balance. So what does the pastor do? He comes alongside you and says, here's what you need for balance and stability as you walk the tightrope of life. Here's the Bible. Because the Bible is where we find stability and balance. The problem is most time young Christians, they grab the Bible, not in the middle, but on the side. And we, again, find imbalance as we get so caught up in eschatology. We get so caught up in the future things that we think history is not important. His story, history. We get so caught up in the New Testament that you think, the Old Testament doesn't mean anything for us today. We get so caught up in the theology of the Apostle Paul that we think the theology of the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John doesn't matter. We get so carried away by a social gospel trying to help people and meet their needs that we forget to introduce them to the Savior. Or we get so caught up in evangelism that we don't meet people's daily needs. It takes spiritual balance. And you see, we as Christians, we're all walking the same tightrope. So think circus here for a minute. So if we're all walking the same tightrope, how come some of us are doing backflips and riding unicycles while others of us can't seem to stand without falling? Well, this is an issue of maturity. It's an issue of repentance, realizing that God has forgiven us our sins and the freedom that comes in that to forgive yourself. It's faith to do and try new things as you step out of the boat like Peter did. It's realizing that if you do anything by your own strength, you will fall. And on the tightrope of life, there is no net. When you fall in sin, what's the consequences of sin outside of Christ? Death. It takes balance. Spiritual balance. Our need this morning is to learn to live a life worthy of the Lord so that we may please him in every way, not just some ways, in every way. So if you have your Bible, open to the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. As you know, we're going to be there a while, so keep your little ribbon there, Colossians. If you're visiting with us, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 verses 10 through 12. As this morning we're going to continue, again this is a part 2, looking at the prayer that Paul was praying for the believers in Colossae. Last time we looked at the content of the prayer, exactly what he prayed, and this time we're going to look at the purpose of his prayer. Colossians chapter 1 verses 10 through 12. And this week as you do what you do, I'm going to once again ask you to consider your spiritual diet. What's the best kind of diet? A balanced diet. It doesn't matter if we're talking about spiritual food or physical food, a balanced diet. And if we're trying to grow in our spiritual life, we need all the vitamins, the spiritual vitamins and minerals, all of them. We need the whole counsel of God, not just part of it, all of it, the whole counsel of God. And only then can we give God the glory as we learn to walk the tightrope of life with finesse, not through our strength, but through his strength. And only then can we pick other people up who have fallen and help them walk the rope, not through their strength, but through his. So let's read Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 9 as kind of a review from last week, and then verses 10 through 12. In verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Now, very quickly, since we took a week break, let's review verse 9. Paul's praying for the believers there in Colossae, and we saw the content of his prayer. What did he pray in verse 9? He says, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to do what? to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we looked at that word fill, and we realized that to fill means to be controlled by. Basically, Paul's saying, be controlled by the knowledge of God's will. You see, and as I said, it always starts with knowledge. Because how can you do what you don't know you're supposed to do? How can you do what you don't know how to do? It starts with knowledge. As it starts in your mind and seeps into your heart and then bears fruit in your life, it starts with knowledge. And we are to be controlled by the knowledge of what? God's will, his moral will as revealed in the scripture. Remember the scales? I'm a scale here. We have knowledge. He says, be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So on the scales, we have knowledge. And on this side, we have understanding. What is understanding? It's the right application of our knowledge. And what's the bridge between knowledge and understanding? It's spiritual wisdom. Spiritual, meaning the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings wisdom in our life so that we can understand what we know about God and then transfer that into understanding, which we apply in our lives. So what we could say is that the Spirit is the key. The Spirit is the key between knowledge and understanding. As Jesus said in John 4, to worship in knowledge, in spirit and in truth. So what comes first? The Spirit. Because without him, what we know, whether it's little or a lot, what we know is not translated into understanding. And then it cannot be shown or applied in our life. It starts with the Spirit. Now let's move into our passage today. So he says, be filled, be controlled with the knowledge of the will, knowledge of God's will, his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. So, what I want you to see here, and what you have to look for in your Bible study is these phrases, in order that. This shows purpose. So we saw the content of his prayer. What did he pray? That the believers in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In order that, so that, for the purpose of, and then he's going to give us four things. He's going to give us four reasons, four purposes that should show itself in our life if we are being controlled by the knowledge of God's will. And then he's going to digress into three more things, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So basically, what we have here is Paul says, be controlled by the knowledge of God's will. And if you are controlled by the knowledge of God's will, four things will show themselves in your life. Number one, a worthy life. The purpose of being controlled by the knowledge of God's will is, number one, a worthy life. In verse 10, it says, so that, in order that, for the purpose of, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. See, we seek balance. A balanced life is a life worthy of God. Now, this word in the Greek being translated life in the NIV is the word peripateo, and it means to walk. To walk. He's saying it's our walk, and this word in Greek means to walk, how you conduct your life, or how you behave. So basically, what we see is that the walk you choose is the life you choose to live. The way you walk through life is the way you behave yourself. You either choose to walk with God or you choose to walk alone, right? And that's why I opened up with the image of walking a tightrope, because we are walking. And if you're walking with God, you can manage the tightrope. If you're not walking with God, you will fall and you will not be able to pick yourself back up. Walking through life. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He told the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The way you walk, the manner in which you walk, is the way in which you have chosen to live before God and others. So what comes first? First comes knowledge. Is transferred through spiritual wisdom to understanding. That understanding is turned into the walk, the manner that you walk before the Lord, and then your work for the Lord. Because how can you work for the Lord if you're not walking with the Lord? And how can you walk with the Lord if you don't understand his will, if you don't have the knowledge, if you're ignorant of his will? It won't happen. And it says that we may live a life worthy of the Lord. So what is this word worthy? Well, I want you to think in terms of acceptance. What is a life that's worthy before the Lord? What is the kind of life that God accepts? Well, the answer is really easy. It's a spiritual life. It's a life lived by and through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Because this is where wisdom comes from. This, through the Spirit, is where we transfer knowledge of God into understanding and then application. It's the Spirit. It's a life lived through God's Spirit, and only through His Spirit can we please Him. Now, this is a very basic principle of Christianity, but you have to understand this. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer God. Our duty, the reason why we're here is to bring God glory, but we can't glorify God. We got nothing. The only way that we can glorify God is by Him giving us the tools in order to turn around and give back to Him. That's the spiritual gifts. That comes all through the Spirit. Only when God strengthens us and gifts us and is connected to us through His Spirit, only then do we have what we need to give back to Him and bring Him glory. This is a worthy life. This is a spiritual life. It all comes from God. So, Paul's saying the purpose for being controlled by the knowledge of God's will is, number one, a spiritual life. Number two, as he goes on, number two, the purpose, being controlled by God's will, is a fruitful life. A fruitful life. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, we've spoken about this already. But fruit in your life is the evidence of your worthy life or your walk with God. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 7. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Spirit, apart from a spiritual life, a worthy life, there is no fruit. We can do nothing. Nothing. And if we are truly in Christ, filled with the Spirit, what's the natural result? Bearing fruit. And what is this fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It includes, but is not limited to, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit, what God gives us to give back to Him and to other people. How do you know other Christians? By their fruit. How do you know non-Christians? How do you know antichrists? How do you know false prophets? I'll tell you how. It's the same way. By their fruit. Now we go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. It says, watch out for the false prophets. Okay, so that's kind of the title of this, false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. How do you know a Christian? By their good fruit. How do you know a non-Christian? By their rotten, putrid, maggot-filled fruit. You will not and you cannot bear good fruit in every good work if you are not walking with God, being indwelt through His Spirit, because the Spirit is what imparts understanding from our knowledge. It's impossible. So, Paul's praying. He says, the purpose of being led by the knowledge of God's will is, number one, a worthy life. Number two, a fruitful life. Then he goes on and says, number three, growth, a growing spiritual life. It says, growing in the knowledge of God. The purpose of being led by the knowledge of God's will is growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in knowledge is a spiritual knowledge. See, the more you know, the more you can grow. The more you know, the more you can grow. It's pretty simple, right? We grow through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Last time I talked about the scale, knowledge and understanding. Think about this podium right here as the scale. If we have a penny's worth of knowledge of God, then if we are filled with the Spirit translates that through spiritual wisdom to a penny's worth of understanding. And is that where we want to stay? Do we want to stay at a penny's worth of knowledge and a penny's worth of understanding. Let me go in the bathroom real quick. No, that's not spiritual growth. What is spiritual growth? It's growing in your knowledge. There. Knowing God through the Word. And when you know this much, the Spirit translates it into this much understanding. And we grow when we grow. We don't want little stamp scales. No, we want big scales because we want a lot of knowledge that translates through the Spirit to a lot of understanding. We need big Mongo construction scales to balance and measure our spiritual life, right? That's spiritual growth. It's spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Just as a baby craves milk from its mother's breast, so we should crave spiritual milk from God's Word. We should crave it. Crave it. I didn't have it today. I need it. But see, this is more than spiritual milk because we had some people graduate today. There's a point in your life through the Spirit where, and your understanding where you graduate from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. It's all here. Meat is here. It's how deep you dig into the Word. It's spiritual growth. And we should never be satisfied in where we are. We should always seek more knowledge so that the Spirit can translate it into understanding, which we then show in our lives through application and being what God has us to be. Now, in reality, who brings growth? Who brings growth? Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God brings growth. God brings growth. So what is our responsibility in this spiritual growth equation? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, let me start in verse 12 through 15. We draw near to God and through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then what? Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. What is our part of the equation? Drawing near to God, reaching unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God as we try to attain to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. More knowledge, more time in the Word, the Spirit translates into more understanding, and we get this circle going on. And that's a healthy spiritual life. Now, what is growth? Real quick, what is growth? What is spiritual growth? Basically, it's a deeper love for God, a deeper love for His Word, and a deeper love for His people. And as you grow in understanding of His Word, and you grow in your love for God, His Word, and His people, then this leads to a greater faith, hope, and love, and a greater desire to be obedient to Him. It's growth. So, the purpose of being led by the knowledge of God's will, one, a worthy life, two, a fruitful life, three, growth, and number four, lastly, what we have here is strength. The purpose of being led by the knowledge of God's will is strength. In verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Strength. Being strengthened by His power. This word strengthened in Greek is a present participle denoting continuous strength. So this could be translated having continuous strength in all power. Continuous. Continuous strength in all power. This word power, dunamis, means inherent power. Inherent power. From this word dunamis, we get our word, which J.J. Walker used all the time, dynamite. Dynamite. I didn't want to go as full out like he did. I might scare y'all. Dynamite. This is inherent power. And according to verse 11, where does this inherent power come from? This inherent power that's continuous is according to His glorious might. Where does this power come from? It comes from Him. It comes from God. This power comes from God. This inherent, continuous power, and it's displayed in His glorious might. Might is the word kratos and means manifested power or power in action. We have inherent power, then it's seen in His glorious might, His manifested power in action. Think of it like this. God is the true source of power in this universe. He is all powerful. He is all powerful. He speaks and universes are created. He is all powerful. You know, nuclear power is like a 9-volt battery compared to God. God is all powerful. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, putting your faith in Him, then you are indwelt with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And this illustration breaks down because they all do when you're trying to illustrate God. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and indwells you, it's like He brings this invisible power cord and He plugs it into your heart. And at that moment, you are connected to the source of all power, God. At that moment, the power available to us is the limitless power of God. The limitless power of God comes through what? The Spirit who indwells us. God. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." We have limitless power from God. Limitless. So what is this power? If we truly have limitless power from God, what is it? I mean, is it the limitless power to dominate in pro wrestling as we grease ourselves up, run around in our tighty-whities, and jump off the top rope doing a belly-to-belly suplex and coming down to the elbow on someone's ribs? Is that what we have power to do? Because Jacob wrestled God in Genesis 32. You ever thought about that? You wonder if Jacob got God in a chokehold and gave him a noogie? Jacob wrestled God and lost. Is this limitless power of God the power to run a marathon? Because Elijah ran the ultimate marathon, 1 Kings 18. I mean, is this power of God, is it the limitless power to leap a tall building with a single bound, to swim the English Channel, to wrestle alligators? Give me a hat, throw a dollar in it, and I'll go wrestle a lion. I got the limitless power of God. And see, that's the problem with our sinful, fallen thinking. 1 Corinthians 1, the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. We got it backwards. We think that true power is the power to do something. But what we find in the Bible over and over again, that the true limitless power of God is not necessarily the power to do something, it's the power to be something. To be something more, to be like Jesus. This is power. One writer said, "We usually think of God's glorious power being revealed in great feats of daring, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, David leading a victorious army, or Paul raising the dead. But the emphasis here is on Christian character. The inner victories of the soul are just as great, if not greater, than the public victories recorded in the annals of history." So what is real strength? What is spiritual strength? What is godly strength? Well, he tells us right here in verse 11, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that," watch these small phrases when you're doing your Bible study, "so that," again, shows purpose. What's the purpose of God's continuous power and glorious might in your life? "So that you may have great endurance, patience, and joyful thanksgiving." Sorry to disappoint you folks, but that's the power of God in your life. To have great endurance, patience, and joyful thanksgiving. That's the power of God. Let's break these down real quick. First, we have great endurance. In the Greek, this is hupomone, and it basically means steadfastness. Steadfastness. This is being patient in your circumstances. And this is not necessarily stopping what you're doing and saying, "God, I'm waiting on you. I'm going to be patient." No, it's the power, the endurance to keep doing what you're doing while you're waiting on God. What does the writer of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance." Let us run the race with hupomone, the race that is set before us. Paul says here, the endurance that God gives is the endurance to keep running. He didn't say stop and wait on God. If God puts you on a course, you keep going until you get further directions, so to speak. You keep running. This is patience in your circumstances. This is the power of God in your life. Secondly, Because the power of God is great endurance and also patience. This word patience is macrothumia, and it literally means long suffering. This is patience with people. The power of God in our lives is to have patience in our circumstances and patience with people. Patience with people, this is basically the opposite of revenge. Revenge is easy. It's easy to give in to bitterness and hatred. It's easy to lash out at somebody. You know what? It's hard to be patient with them when it seems like they don't deserve it. That's the power of God. God is long-suffering. He's patient with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He is macrothumia with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the same word I just read a little while ago in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, macrothumia, patience with people. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the power of God. But see, that's not all. It's not just being patient in your circumstances. It's not just being patient with people. It's being patient and enduring with joy, giving thanks to God. So it's joyful endurance and it's joyful patience. And how in the world are we supposed to be patient during hard circumstances? How are we supposed to be patient with hard people? We can't do it. But God through us can do it. It's the limitless power of God in our lives. As Christians, we are to be joyfully giving thanks to God when life stinks. As Christians, we're to be joyfully giving thanks to God when people treat us like dirt. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, say what? But that's true strength. That's true strength. And how do we continually stay joyful no matter what happens? How do we give strength to God? How do we give thanks to God and be joyful no matter the circumstance? Well, he goes on and tells us in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. He basically says, we can stay joyful and we can keep giving thanks to God no matter our circumstances because we remember what God has eternally done for us. It's exactly what Richard spoke about last week. We remember what God has eternally done for us. Due to our faith in Jesus Christ, God has qualified me and you through our faith to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now catch this. God qualified you. You didn't. Again, we are totally and completely sinners, separated from God. God grants you the faith. In fact, let's call it what it is. God has elected you since the beginning of the earth that you would believe, and he has opened your eyes and your heart, and he has qualified you. For what? He's qualified you to be adopted sons and daughters. He has qualified you and given you an inheritance that is incomprehensible and incomparably priceless. He has qualified you and made you saints of his kingdom of light. Kingdom of light inferring that in the kingdom of light there is no darkness, no evil. And knowing this, okay, here's our scale again. Knowing this, and then being translated through the wisdom of the Spirit, we understand this, and I don't believe we'll ever truly understand what Jesus did on the cross for us. But understanding what we can, a mustard seed, through understanding, we can stay joyful and we can give thanks to God no matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in. Through the continuous strength that God gives us, not by our strength, but by his. So praise God because he is our all in all. So what do we do with this information? Well, I thought about this, and I can't give you a blanket application because we're kind of all... And when it comes to spiritual balance, we're all in a different place. I could say you need more Jesus. We all do. I could say you need to be in your Bible more. We all do. I could say you lean not on your own understanding, lean on God. We all need to do that. But see, we're all walking this tightrope. Some of us do decent if we just concentrate and don't put our eyes anywhere else but on the rope. Some of us have fallen and we're holding on by our fingernails. Others of us are doing backflips and pirouettes. I mean, we all are at a different place in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And we all need something a little bit different. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, you need to do this. Instead, I'm going to let the implication of everything I said this morning, everything this verse says, work in your lives and your heart, as in just a minute I will pray for you and ask God to let you know what you need for spiritual balance. In order to grow in Him and to be strengthened by Him. Now, let me say this. I'm not going too long yet. Let me say this before I close. As you know, I was at the pastor's conference in Chicago last week, and I know all of you want to know what's the biggest thing I took from the conference. And this might seem kind of silly to you, but the biggest thing I took from the conference last week is the fact that I have been called here as your pastor. And I guess I needed to be reminded of that. I was reminded that I'm a sinful, fallen, imperfect under-shepherd under the great shepherd Jesus Christ. And what does it mean for me to be the pastor here? It doesn't mean that I'm the wisest person in this room. It doesn't mean that I got it together better than anyone in this room. It doesn't even mean I have the most biblical knowledge. It doesn't mean that I'm the best or the most special person here. In fact, what it means is I'm the least. And basically, being your pastor, what that means is that God has called me here to an awesome responsibility of guiding His people, you, into more spiritual knowledge than through His Spirit that will be translated into understanding so that you can live your lives in a way that you show Jesus to other people. But not just that, I have, as your pastor, have the responsibility to guard this place. To guard the theology that's taught here, to guard your spiritual lives. And you know what? This scares me to death because I believe with all my heart that when I stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, I will not only be judged for what I've done in this life, I will also be judged for the work that I've been called here to do. Hebrews 13:7. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I and the elders here have a responsibility to grow in our own spiritual lives and find spiritual balance. We have a responsibility to grow for our families to be growing in their spirituality and their spiritual balance. But we also have the added responsibility of what you might call shepherding the spiritual balance of this church. I can't teach every class. I don't want to teach every class. What's my job? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to equip you to teach the class, to you teach you to do the silver ring thing and all these things. But I, as pastor, as a shepherd, kind of have my hand in all these things to make sure that it's biblically sound, theologically sound, and glorifying to God. And if it's not, if it becomes unbalanced, to try to remedy the situation. It's my responsibility in this church to make sure that everything our church does is in accordance to the doctrine, pure sound doctrine of the Bible and our statement of faith. And I feel that what the, I don't know, it's just, I was reminded of this awesome responsibility last week, and I was reminded that I'm going to give an account before God. And this is what He's called me here to do. Now, I don't do anything fast because I don't want to get ahead of God, and God's not going anywhere. I do everything prayerfully, and I try to do it through being led, controlled by the knowledge of God's will. And what I want to say is that if I sense the need to come to you for the purpose of teaching you, rebuking you, correcting you, or training you, don't get your hackles up and don't get your BVDs in a bunch. I'm doing it because I love you. And I care about your spiritual walk and your walk in your spiritual life. I care about your walk with God. And if I didn't care, I wouldn't take the time to address the issue. Okay? So I just got that off my heart. So this morning, remember, we're all walking this tightrope through life. The tightrope is small, the road is narrow, but through God's strength, we have power to do all things, and we can manipulate this tightrope with finesse through the Spirit. When we give God control of our lives, when we are controlled by the knowledge of God's will, and that knowledge comes from His Word, when we're controlled by that, this leads to, the purpose of that is a worthy life, a fruitful life, a life that is growing in the knowledge of God, and a life that is growing in the strength of God through His glorious might. And when God strengthens us through His glorious might, He doesn't strengthen us necessarily to do, He strengthens us to be more like Jesus, because God is concerned with our heart and with our character. He's not concerned with our achievements. So seek balance in your relationship with God. Spend time with Him in prayer and in the Word. And let the implications of this passage seep into your mind. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will translate that into understanding in your heart. And that you can stand strong with joy and thanksgiving. This is not a circus. We are not actors clowning around. This is life, and the stakes are eternity. So walk worthily, and may God bless you. I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, which says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Well, we're about to have a business meeting. I guess